Welcome to the Stillwaters Revivals Books, PuritanDownloads.com, reading number 7 and final reading of the book Family Reformation, The Legacy of Sola Scriptura in Calvin's Geneva by Pastor Scott Brown. This book is copyrighted 2009 by Merchant Adventures Incorporated and is read by permission. Stillwaters Revival Books makes a large number of Puritan and Reformed MP3s, books, videos, etc., available free of charge at PuritanDownloads.com. These free Reformation resources can be accessed through the free books links at PuritanDownloads.com. Scott Brown is a pastor, author, and conference speaker, and the director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, ncfic.org. And now to SWRB's reading of reading number seven of Family Reformation, The Legacy of Sola Scriptura in Calvin's Geneva by Pastor Scott Brown. We're in chapter 24, which is the beginning of part 3, Learning from Imperfect Men, Understanding Heroes and Their Flaws. We may not agree with Calvin on every point of theological principle or application of Scripture. While he was a very bright star and used of God to cause many things to be set in order, we must also acknowledge that he was a mere man, looking through a glass darkly. We may take exception with elements of Calvin's view of the church, or his practice of posting guards at the baptismal font, or his usurping of fathers' roles by not allowing them to name their children the way they desired. We may believe the consistory was wrong on this or that ruling, or even that it was unbiblical. So how do we process the things which we believe were wrong with Calvin and the reformers of Geneva? What do we do with Calvin's flaws or blindness in certain areas? Let me propose 4 things we should remember when evaluating any personality, movement, or historical period. Remember the realities of our sanctification. Like every believer who has been rescued from perdition, the reformers also needed reforming. We should acknowledge that no one is able to completely rise above a culture, knowing that personal sanctification comes more slowly than we or others would like. We're often blind and sinful and cannot see the logs in our own eyes. And then remember the humanity of all men. The battle is fierce in times of reformation, and life moves fast enough that often things are missed in the normal pressures of life or in the crush of controversy and sickness. We ought to grant to the reformers the same patience we would want for ourselves in the midst of difficult times. Remember the flaws of our fathers in the faith. A quick recollection of the foibles of our dear fathers Abraham, David, Jonah, and Peter should temper our censure. Yes, they could have done better. They could have made better decisions. They could have avoided certain problems from our perspective. But they were justified by faith and not works. There are no perfect men, but there are great men, like Calvin, who can teach us much, even though they did not have the perfections we might wish they did. Then remember to ask Calvin's question, "What saith the Scriptures?" Calvin always wanted to know what Scripture said. This is the most important focal point in responding to Calvin's ministry. The best course of action in dealing with our dear brothers in the faith, with whom we may disagree, is to be prayerful and wise, taking the best from them, and then moving on rather than obsessing about whatever flaws we might find. What we do know about Calvin is that he deeply desired to love the Word of God by obeying it and delighting in it. The inscription on his personal emblem tells the whole story, quote, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely," end of quote. Calvin desired to be hemmed in by the Word of God, even at the risk of his reputation, his possessions, his family, and his very life. This is the beginning point of all Reformation. That was section 3 and chapter 24. Now section 4, the rest of the story. And we go to chapter 25, an effective family reformation, the importance of the next generation. While it is true that Calvin never wrote a book on the family, the Reformation started by his influence did not simply die out. It laid a foundation of terminology and principles that others would draw upon for centuries to come, and it passed on the torch to the next generation. The doctrine survived, spreading across Europe and finally traveling to America with the Pilgrim settlers in the early 17th century. The successors to the Reformers, the Puritans, took the foundational principles of family life, which Calvin expounded and built upon them, publishing volume after volume on the subject. Stephen Osment comments that, quote, home and family were no longer objects of widespread ridicule, a situation that lasted until modern times. The first generation of Protestant reformers died believing they had released women into the world by establishing them firmly at the center of home and family life, no longer to suffer the withdrawn, culturally circumscribed, sexually repressed, male-regulated life of a cloister. And they believed children would never again be consigned at an early age to involuntary celibacy, but would henceforth remain in the home, objects of constant parental love and wrath until they were properly married. End of quote. The basic reforms that sprung from this biblical vision of family life continued to be developed far beyond the 16th century. The scripture teaches that the family was designed by God to be a spiritual training ground for children serving similar functions as the church. Calvin clearly understood this, stating in his commentary on Genesis, every family ought to be a church. This statement of family revolutionized the common understanding of family life. From Calvin on, this idea would appear in the writings of dozens of Puritan pastors and their successors, including Richard Baxter, Philip Doddridge, Richard Mather, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Spurgeon. In 1704, Matthew Henry even named one of his sermons, A Church in the House. Well, what about a family reformation today? In the same way that the family needed to be reformed according to Scripture in the Reformation era, family life in our day needs to be reformed. The disappearance of biblical family life in our world is astonishing. The root cause is the same as it was in the 16th century. The biblical order for church and family is lost because the sufficiency of Scripture is rejected. In today's marriages, emotion trumps commitment. Sexuality displaces love. Compatibility comprises covenant. Independence outweighs procreation. Headship dies due to egalitarianism. And marriage ceremonies major on creativity and minor on biblical principle. Marriages dissolve at a faster rate in the, quote, church than outside of it. Husbands either neglect or dominate their wives. Wives do not submit to or respect their husbands. Fathers do not shepherd their families. Parents neglect their responsibilities to their children. Children are not catechized. Youth have no knowledge of biblical truth and cannot accurately explain important points of Bible doctrine. One generation despises the other. Babies are delayed, avoided, or aborted. A corrosive dating culture defiles the younger generation. There's no honor in the family. The home is turned into a flop house instead of a household of faith and industry. As it was in Geneva before the Reformation, today's family is a house of inventions. The structure and practice that Scripture advocates is nearly non-existent. Today, families are more inventions of Hollywood than Holy Scripture. Chapter 26, 12 Signs of Today's Family Reformation, The Fruits of Obedience Observed. There is, however, a family reformation movement afoot today. The same principle that transformed the family in Geneva is bringing about family reformation in our own time. This reformation, which is springing up among many whose hearts are being offered to the Lord, has at its heart a desire to obey Scripture in matters of family life. The following are a number of signs of this family reformation. Number one, revival of biblical fatherhood. Droves of fathers have turned their hearts toward home. The results can be seen in a renewed interest and emphasis on family worship, a recognition that the family is the center of discipleship, and an acknowledgement that the father is the primary provider of instruction. The home education movement, with its roots in the biblical doctrine of education and the proper role of fathers in discipleship, reflects this aspect of family renewal. Number two, large families. High fertility rates are on the rise in the home education movement. This can be proven simply by counting the 15 passenger vans at the home school conferences. In the church I attend, the average family size is 7. and the average number of children per woman is 5.2, while the national average is 2.05. This is reflective of a reformation of attitudes toward children. Homeschool families are having many children, and thousands of men nationwide are having vasectomy reversals in order to obey Scripture on the issue of fertility. And number three, rejection of feminism. The traditional feminist career track is being challenged and overthrown as daughters in thousands of families in America are understanding and being reformed by the biblical vision of womanhood. They're staying home and promoting the prosperity of their families by helping their mothers raise children and making the home a place of industry and spiritual awakening. Number four, modest dress. Women are developing a new awareness of the importance of biblical modesty and the implications of the gospel for their apparel. In the past decade, dozens of books have been released which deal with the subject using the words of Scripture as the main argument. Number five, early manhood. I'm observing a rising number of young men who have determined to reject frivolity, lust, and idleness, preferring the biblical pattern of discipleship and sobriety. Some are even becoming providers and fathers at an early age instead of spending the years of their youth with games and sports of little value in establishing a foundation for marriage and family. Number six, persecution. People have been rejected by their families and sometimes even from their churches for trying to be faithful to the Word of God. Many have suffered exclusion and censure simply because they rejected the current socially accepted patterns of family life. Number seven, generational retention. The loss of the next generation to Christianity seems to be slowed down in circles where family reformation is occurring. While the astonishing loss of 70 to 90% of the next generation continues in those established churches which prefer to continue the modern, unbiblical patterns of age segregation, the opposite statistic can be found in churches which seek to honor biblical patterns and to reform their families. Number eight, books on family life. There's an outpouring of new books of family life that have their basis in Scripture. Instead of books that focus on psychology and the latest marketplace success techniques, there are a rising number of books being written where the authors are satisfied to focus exclusively on key biblical texts that explain family life. Number nine, resurgence of expository preaching. As in Calvin's Geneva, there is a modern resurgence of the practice of expository preaching. This practice, once it is embraced, stimulates conformity to biblical practices and values for family life. Number 10, clarification of the gospel. Genuine family reformation hinges on a right understanding of the gospel, for without it, the rising generation can easily be duped into believing they are Christians because of false views of works or repentance. There's a revival in the understanding of the gospel, with new organizations being created to promote the preaching of the true gospel. Number 11, doctrinal awareness. It has become quite well known that there's a revival of Calvinistic Reformed theology in 21st century America. A companion to this is a renewed awareness of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. This awareness is awakening many people in the church to the fact that they have not been carefully applying the Word of God to every area of life, including family life. Number 12, family integrated church movement. Over the past decade, there's been significant upheaval in established churches over questions regarding age segregated church life, the methods and philosophy of modern youth ministry, and the distinctive roles of fathers and mothers in the church. This is coupled with a wave of church planting which features many of the above signs of awakening incorporated into everyday church life. This methodology of family integration rejects the age-segregated and feministic church models of the last half century as modern inventions. These 12 signs are markers of a spiritual awakening, and they are occurring as a result of a desire to know and to do the will of God. Each of the above elements represents a point of obedience to Scripture, arising from a desire to be conformed to divine patterns and to obey the word of the Lord in all matters of life, including family life. Chapter 27, Hope for the Future, Calvin's Spiritual Grandchildren. The family was reformed by the simple exposition of Scripture in Calvin's Geneva. The reformation needed today will occur only as local church pastors preach the word, give the whole counsel of God through faithful exposition of Scripture, identify critical texts for family life, and fearlessly apply that teaching, much like John Calvin in Geneva. When they do, they should expect not only the fruits of righteousness, but also the tumults and fights that come when one treads on the ground defiled by the serpent. Consider Calvin's spiritual offspring. As parents taught their children the simple biblical truths of the Reformation, a generational legacy was established that continues even to this day. There are many stories of Protestant martyrs whose children were so infused with the truths of Scripture by their parents that they too became martyrs. Consider Calvin's Sola Scriptura legacy 100 years later in the lives of two Covenanter girls who were martyred in the killing times. Marion Harvey, age 20, Isabel Allison, age 13. These young ladies were tried together on one indictment and executed the same day, January 26, 1681. While they were on the gallows, they sang Psalm 23 and Psalm 84. They glorified God that day and praised Him to their last breath. Notice the maturity and passion of these two daughters of Zion. Marian wrote, "Now, farewell, holy and sweet scriptures, which were, my comfort in the midst of all my difficulties. Farewell, faith, farewell, hope, farewell, wanderers, who have been comfortable to my soul in the hearing of them, commend Christ's love. Farewell, brethren, farewell, sisters, farewell, Christian acquaintances, farewell, sun, moon, and stars, and now, welcome, my lovely and heartsome Christ Jesus, into whose hands I commit my spirit through all eternity." Isabel wrote, "But what shall I say to the commendation of Christ and his cross? I bless the Lord, praise to his holy name, that hath made my prison a palace to me." Pastor Alexander Baden said of Isabel and Marian, "They were two honest, worthy lassies." Yeah, these were the spiritual granddaughters of John Calvin. This was the legacy of Sola Scriptura. May God give us many such sons and daughters who love Scripture more than life itself. And that is the end of our reading of Family Reformation, the legacy of Sola Scriptura in Calvin's Geneva.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.